We come to our final Advent Mass, the final step of preparation for the coming of the Lord. In just a few hours, in this church anyway, in about 7 hours, there will be the Vigil Mass of Christmas, and today is Christmas Eve day. I was wondering if anyone would come to the noon Mass today, because a lot of people came to Mass this morning, and a lot of people will come to Mass tonight. I didn't know. It's good to see you. It's good to see that you're honoring the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the last chance to enter into the spirit of Advent. That's why when they were lighting the candle, I said, this is the only day we're lighting this fourth candle. By tonight, we won't even have the Advent wreath anymore. Okay, well, what should we do in these final hours? What does the church invite us to do as we approach the holy night? Well, today's gospel brings us back to the precious moment of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel tells the Blessed Virgin Mary the surprising news, the shocking news, that God has a very awesome place in his plan for her. Now, I know that this gospel passage is a very familiar one, and I know that everybody has a lot of things on their mind because there's a lot to do, and he's getting ready for Christmas and Christmas Eve. But let's take a moment. Let's just take a moment to reflect on this beautiful passage again. I know it's familiar because we just heard this passage a couple of weeks ago on December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And if you followed the Simbangabi Novena, or even if you just followed the daily masses, you know that we heard this gospel passage of the Annunciation just a few days ago on December 20th. So why do we go back to it again so soon? Because it's just so wonderful, and we can't exhaust the profound meaning of the Annunciation. In fact, without the Annunciation, we wouldn't have Christmas. We wouldn't have the Incarnation. So let's reflect on this a little bit further. It's something like going back to a favorite song, or singing a song that we like, but we don't get tired of it because we like it. Or watching a movie that we have seen before. Well, we like to watch the same movie again if it's a good movie. So that's something like what we're doing with this passage. We know the story, but we still enjoy and we get more out of it when we watch it again. Now, speaking of movies, this Annunciation scene, the way it's introduced in St. Luke's Gospel, reminds me of the famous opening scene of that movie, The Sound of Music. Probably everyone has seen The Sound of Music. At the very beginning of that movie, there's this beautiful view of the mountains, the whole mountain range, snow-capped Alps. And then the camera slowly approaches the top of one of the mountains where there's this beautiful meadow. And then we see from a distance a tiny figure of a woman walking through the meadow, and then we zoom in on her, and as we get closer and closer, she twirls around and she starts to sing, and then we focus right in on her face, and there she is, Julie Andrews, singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music." You know that scene? Okay, it starts from far away and it zeroes in on the central character of the whole story. Well, this gospel that I just read zooms in on Mary in a very similar way. You listen to it again. It starts from the big picture. It starts from heaven, in fact, where the angel, Archangel Gabriel is. It starts with God's view of things, and then it says that God sent the angel Gabriel down to Galilee. So Galilee is in what we now call Israel, not the part that's being torn up by violence now in Gaza, but still part of the country of Israel. And we zoom in further and we go to an insignificant town in Galilee called Nazareth. Very small village, maybe only a few hundred people lived there at the time. And then we're told that one of those few people who lived there is a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, Joseph is mentioned first because he's part of the context, part of understanding who this virgin is. It says that Joseph is of the house of David, which is a clue that this has something to do with the Messiah, because the Messiah will come from the line of David. And finally, we get to the virgin's name. It's not Juliana Cruz, but it is Maria. Maria, Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the angel does not call her Mary. He calls her full of grace. Hail, full of grace. I know when we pray the Hail Mary, we say Hail Mary, full of grace. But that's not what the angel said. He said, Hail, full of grace. It's a very unusual way to greet a person. And Mary is troubled by it. What is this supposed to mean? What am I supposed to do with this greeting, full of grace? So Gabriel goes on to tell her why he has come. He has come because she has found favor with God, and God has chosen her to be the mother of his son, and she will name him Jesus. And as the angel keeps speaking, the message that he has come to announce gets more and more amazing. This son that he's talking about will sit on the throne of David. That's where the Messiah sits. And this is the descendant that we heard about, the descendant of David that Prophet Nathan was talking about in today's first reading. And then it says Gabriel says he will rule over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, when we're talking about forever, no end, a kingdom that has no end, a king that reigns forever, who is that? That's God. It's definitely God. I mean, no one else reigns forever, and no kingdom lasts forever. So this message is about God and about his kingdom. Well, now, Mary, this young woman, she has lots of questions about this. Naturally. But the first one is, how can this be? How can I be a mother since I'm a virgin? It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. So what you're saying doesn't make any sense. And so Gabriel goes on to explain, the only way this can be is by a divine action, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the child he's talking about will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God himself. That's an enormous thing to say to anybody. Now, you know the story already, but you know how just like watching a favorite movie and you know how it goes. Well, then we come to the key moment, the part that we wait for. And this is why this story is read on the fourth Sunday of Advent, because it's a key moment and it's a key instruction on what we are to do in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Now the question is, well, what will be Mary's response? What will she say in answer to this extraordinary annunciation? She can't possibly understand it all. She can't know how it will affect her future going forward, but she makes this heroic step, this courageous decision to fully accept the plan. It's the ultimate yes. The ultimate yes, the yes to God. She says, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. I'm a servant of God. I belong to him. May it be done to me according to your word. And it's this statement, this declaration of her whole being that opens the way for God to enter into the world in a new way, in her womb. God is always in the world, God is everywhere, but he was not present in the world incarnate. He wasn't in the flesh until Mary opened the possibility and said, let it happen to me. So with this step, the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Emmanuel, God is with us in the secret of Mary's womb. 9 months later, he'll be born. That's what we'll be celebrating tonight and tomorrow. We're still back 9 months earlier, the Annunciation. Now, as we reflect on this, we're here right now. It's the middle of Sunday. And The lesson is not only to know what happened to Mary, what Mary did a long time ago. It's also a lesson about what we are to do. As she said yes to the Lord, we are to say yes to the Lord. And when we do that, our Advent is complete. When we make a complete yes, that means we are completely ready for the coming of the Lord. What would have happened if Mary said no? No Christmas, no incarnation. What happens when we say no to God? There's no Christmas for us. Not really. Yes, December 25 comes along. That's just part of the calendar. But we don't get the benefit of it because we're not ready. We haven't prepared the way. Saying yes to God, saying, may it be done to me according to your word, is on the one hand very simple, but on the other hand, really profound. It's easy to say it, but the implications of it are just enormous. It's something like when people get married, they say, I do. It's easy to say, I do. But when a person says that in their marriage, they're saying something that changes their whole life for the rest of their life. It's a huge statement. Well, that's what happens when we say yes to God. When Mary says yes to God, when we say yes to God, it involves our whole self. It allows God to reign over and work in our whole being, our mind, our behavior, our possessions, our future, our own body, everything. God can do what he wants. Let it be done to me according to your word. We're not in charge anymore because we have entrusted ourselves to God. Now he's in charge. And that can be difficult when he does things we don't like. That's the experience of everybody, including Mary. Sometimes Mary's experience of letting God's will be done in her involved inconvenience, contradiction, confusion. It was costly, sometimes very painful. But she never wavered in her decision. She never changed the yes to a no. Her yes was a firm, lasting one. Your will be done. What we pray every time we pray the Our Father, your will be done, was permanently etched in the heart of Mary. So she's the model of what we are to do on this Christmas Eve day, as we approach Christmas Eve. This is more important than the gifts and the decoration and the Noche Buena and the visitors and the family time. This is more important. This is the center of it all. So let us, right now and in these hours, recommit our whole self to God and say yes to his will.